It was 2,700 years ago when Isaiah captured some promises from God. And in Isaiah 28, it says this, "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken." And 700 years after that promise, it was not a building that was built. It was a God who showed up in this world in Jesus Christ. And he broke the power of blindness and sickness and death. He had the words of hope and life. And when the religious authorities of that day thought they could break him by nailing him to a cross, they didn't realize he was an unbreakable rock, an unbreakable foundation, and he rose right from that grave. He is alive and well. 9 a.m., you gotta do better than that. Come on, y'all. Let's get a little excited here. We have a God who's alive. He is worthy of praise. This is why Paul, even in the New Testament, taking this whole image of the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So you need to know, if you build your life on Jesus, you are on firm ground. You are standing on an unbreakable rock. It doesn't matter what storms come. It doesn't matter what's going on. That is a promise from God. You're going to make it through. You are going to be just fine. So church, on this beautiful summer day, come on now, we got doors up. It's a wonderful day. We got a God to praise. He is alive. He is trustworthy. And I just want y'all to be lifted up this morning. And I'm just encouraged today, y'all. I've been told I've been saying y'all a lot too. I got to stop doing that. Nicole said that this morning. She's like, stop saying y'all from the stage. Solon, our worship pastor, he's out in Utah with Marissa getting some nice rest. I know you guys are online with us right now. Solon, we love you. Glad you're getting some rest. Capturing some footage for the upcoming album too. Appreciate you, man. But we just got to give some appreciation. We got a whole volunteer team, guys, that make this entire weekend happen. All these people on stage, everybody running in the back, they made this thing, bring it together. We got people in kids' rooms right now. Some of you guys are going to be serving the next service. Can we just appreciate everybody who makes this church run? Thank you, guys. Thank you, all of you guys, all you guys in the back. Thank you, guys. Seriously. Man, so it's going to be a great day, everybody. You ready to get after it, first service? We're going to have some fun. Summer's here. School's ending this week. Got any nervous parents right now for the summer? Let's pray right now, guys. Let's get after it. Lord, we just invite you into this place. Jesus, we declare that right now. You are our firm foundation. We are building our lives on you and nothing else. So for anybody who feels a little shaken today, Lord, I pray you just remind them their life is built on you, not on their situations, their circumstances. And God, we just ask for you to move in this place. We thank you for the summer season ahead. God, I just pray a special blessing as we head into it. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Come on for service. Amen, amen. Take a seat. So there's a boat called the Ever Given. Now, this is not just any ordinary boat. This is one of the largest container ships on planet Earth. It's over 1,300 feet long. So if you put it on its side, it would be as tall as some of the tallest buildings on planet Earth. Not only that, it weighs 220,000 tons and can carry as many as 20,000 shipping containers at one single time. And 3 years ago, this ship got stuck in the Suez Canal. Some of you might remember when this news story broke. They could not get this thing to budge. And for 6 entire days, they were desperately trying to dig this thing out of the canal. Look at that tiny little excavator next to that thing. And because of this ship getting stuck, hundreds of other ships got backed up in this entire canal. And the lost cost of it was over $10 billion a day. And for an entire week, they couldn't get this thing to move. Now, when I saw that story breaking out, and when I see those pictures of just that little excavator, I can't help look at that and think, well, that's just life. Like, that little excavator is you just trying to dig your life out of all the different things it gets stuck with. Because this is what happens. Life gets stuck. And nobody likes when things get stuck in their lives. There's a lot of us in here. You've had this experience. You know what it's like to just feel stuck in a job. You're like, I'm losing years of my life. I'm missing out on earning potential. Like, I feel like I'm at a dead end with this. You just feel stuck. You can feel completely stuck in just a relationship too. It feels like it's going nowhere. If you're dating, you're like, should I kind of explore some other options? If you're married, you're like, do I have decades more of this experience going on? What do? Do I cut my losses or something? What about even just the mundane weekly life? You're just in the routine, doing the same thing over and over again, same old habits, same old stuff, just going through it over and over again. You can feel stuck spiritually too. Like, you can go through seasons where you're just like, I'm sitting in a waiting room, waiting for God to call my name, just wondering if we're ever going to get moving again. Now, if you are just joining us today, last week we started a whole new series we are calling Enjoy the Ride. And for this whole season, we're actually going through a letter in the New Testament called Philippians. It was written by this guy named Paul to some people in the city of Philippi. And what's so fascinating is this particular church was the first church ever started in what is modern day Europe today. It's pretty amazing. But these were not just Paul's words to some people 2,000 years ago. These are God's words to us today. You see how timeless God's word is as we even dig into this here. And really, you see all these amazing themes, guys. Paul brings these themes of joy and progress and growth. And really, what Paul is calling us to is to just enjoy this ride of life. Enjoy the journey that God has you on. And if you missed it last week, we actually created these books that go right along with the entire series. So if you weren't here, these are all at the different kiosks in the building. Grab one of these before you leave. It takes you through the whole book of Philippians. It's got some just reflection questions, some different notes and different things. Grab that on your way out. But Paul's going to answer a question for us today in the text we're going to be in. And really the question is, can you live a life that doesn't get stuck? And if you can, how do you actually do that? Can you live a life so that no matter what challenges, no matter what situations, circumstances you face, you can know without a doubt you're not wasting years of your life, you're not missing out on some better life that may have been possible, and you are moving forward into the life God has for you? Can you live a life that is truly unstuck? Now, if you guys want to follow along, I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 1. We're starting in verse 12, picking up right where we left off last week. And this is what Paul says. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, let's kind of understand what Paul's talking about here. He talks about this thing that's happened to him. We pointed out last week that Paul is in prison for his faith right now. So he is sitting in a jail cell. He's got chains around his wrists and around his ankles, and he is very likely also chained to a Roman guard at this time. And all of this incredible world-changing work that Paul has been doing, starting churches and doing all these things, has come to a screeching halt. He's totally stuck, literally in a jail cell. And now these Philippians are checking in on him because they're thinking Paul is in a really bad spot right now. This is a huge setback for him. So they're concerned because they're thinking this can only be bad for this guy. This can only be a bad situation. And that's exactly what we think too, right? You face some kind of setback. You face something that gets you moving even backwards. You're thinking, this can only be bad. Paul talks about chains. Now, I asked my team for something this week, and I don't know if this was their sense of humor or whatever. They're like, oh, you want chains, Brian? Here's some chains. Now, I know you can use chains for a lot of different reasons. Let's think about it in Paul's sense. Chains, and the way Paul's using it, this is stuff that keeps you stuck. This is stuff that holds you back. These are the things that keep you from moving forward in your life. And what Paul says is, I have some chains in my life right now. If you live long enough, you're going to get some chains too. You're going to have some stuff come into your life that actually prevents you from moving forward into the life you want for yourself. You have some stuff that's actually going to keep you stuck and might even drive you crazy. Now, I'll keep these over here for now. But Paul has some chains. I have a really good friend. He was one of my groomsmen, one of my best friends growing up. He always has had a dream of being a doctor. His parents are all physicians. His whole family's in the medical field. And all through high school, he was doing all the things, the AP tests, the studying, taking all the different things, keeping his GPA up. And he had this dream of going to these particular schools. I still remember the very day he called me, because he was all excited about this, and he calls me and says, "Brian, I didn't get in. Didn't get into any of the medical schools or any of that." And he spent the next 12 years not getting in. Now, he was chained by his own GPA and his own test scores for 12 years. You're going to have some chains. You're going to have some stuff that you're saying, this is stopping me from living the life that maybe even God wants for me. This is the stuff holding me back. Now, this is what is so interesting. I don't know if you noticed what Paul said about his chains, though. Paul doesn't say, "Why, God? I can't believe this. You know what? I pray every day. I believe in Jesus. I have written books of the Bible. And God puts me in a jail cell." I would have expected Paul's letter to say, "You know what, Philippians? I did my best, but this God thing just doesn't seem to be working out clearly. And so how about y'all just do your thing, because I'm moving on from this whole Christianity business." Did you see what Paul said? He said, "I know you guys think these chains are holding me down. I know it looks like I am stuck in this jail cell, and you would be right. But what looks like something that is causing backwards movement in my life, God is actually using to move his purposes forward in my life." Paul's like, "I'm not stuck. God is advancing things right now." So these chains, this is not a brake pedal. God has his foot on the gas in Paul's life, even while he's wearing the chains in that moment. Now, just stop here. This is very counterintuitive. Like, this should blow your brain up a little bit. Because what do we think of as backwards? Backwards, right? Backwards is backwards. Like, this is all common sense. I'm not trying to insult anybody's intelligence right now. Your income's down, you have less money. That's backwards moving, right? Nobody's looking for jobs that pay less. Is anybody looking for a lower paying job right now? You can come join ministry, okay? We have jobs for you. Health. Anybody going through that aging process, you're going through stuff? You maybe don't feel quite as limber as you did 20 years ago. That's backwards, right? That doesn't feel like forward progress in your life. You go from married to single, whatever it is, you know what backwards feels like. You know what it feels like. But look at God's economy. Works a lot different. Backwards is sometimes the very way God will move you forwards with his plans and purposes in your life. Sometimes the only way God can get you moving forward is to make you stuck. And that should be messing with your head a little bit. Backwards momentum is sometimes God propelling things forward in your life. Now, how does this actually work? This is something you absolutely have to understand about how God works. This is such an important nuance, okay? God does not work despite our setbacks. He works through them. Okay, that's huge right there. I'm gonna make sure you get this. This is how it works. It's not, okay, all these horrible things happened in my life, but thank God he kind of has consolation prizes. So like there's a plan B and a plan C, and maybe I'm on plan J or W by now, but at least I'm on some type of plan, and it's just kind of, it is what it is. And God's just working around the problems. God doesn't work around the issues of your life. He works right through them and uses them to accomplish his good plans in your life and in this world. Probably the greatest example of this, some of you would be familiar with this story, is Joseph in the Bible. Now, Joseph has an interesting life experience. His brothers hate him so much they want to kill him. I know your family has some drama, but can we at least admit that's another level? All right, you should feel a little better about what you're trying to figure out right now. Joseph, his brothers want to kill him. And they decide, you know, we can do a little better than that. How about we just sell him? At least we can profit off this guy. And so they sell him, and he becomes a slave and a wrongfully accused prisoner for 13 years of his life. He loses all his late teenage years. He loses all of his 20s. And it's even 7 more years after that before he is even reunited with his family. And even when he's reunited with his family, he has family drama all the way to the end. Okay? This guy's life really is one big mess. Now, you look at Joseph's life, and I know the really spiritual people in the room here don't think about how it all ends and how it's all perfect and it's all great. You just look at Joseph's life and you say, what a waste. Joseph lost like 20 years. His whole family dynamic got screwed up. But you can look at it and say, well, at least God had a consolation prize for Joseph, right? Because he raised Joseph up to this massive place of influence and used Joseph to do all these great things. But that's where you'd miss it. God wasn't working despite all those things. He was working through them. And that's why when Joseph is talking to his brothers, look what he says to them in Genesis 50. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Not God worked around it. God used it to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So what you need to see is even through the mess and the problems, God is working through, not around. And he is accomplishing something good. He is moving things forward that may even feel completely stuck in your life. So hear this. God will allow chains in your life. He's gonna make you stuck. He's gonna sit you down sometimes in different areas of your life, not to hold you back, not to move you backwards in the progress we have, but to move his purposes forward. So think about Paul right here. He is in prison. Literal chains around his hands and feet. And he was not celebrating the chains. All right, he wasn't having some party that he was in prison. But Paul says, I am rejoicing. I am celebrating right now because Paul knows even in a jail cell, God is still on the move and at work in his life. So you need to know there are no amount of chains that can stop God's work in and through your life. God is unstoppable. You cannot stop him. And so just think about how this works all the way through the Bible, and this will even work in your life. I want you to see this entire theme traced through. Abraham, talk about a guy stuck between a rock and a hard place. He's got to sacrifice his own kid. He's on a mountain with a knife and his son. And what does God do? He miraculously provides a way out. He moves him forward. It makes that a defining moment in his entire life. Look at Moses. He is running for his life, not just by himself, with an entire nation of people. And he is stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptians who want to kill him. And what does God do? He makes a way forward, even when he's totally stuck. Ruth is stuck as a widow and a refugee in a totally new country. And God uses her completely stuck position in life to move her forward in his purposes. And she becomes an ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. Think of Jesus nailed to a cross, and yet God raises him out of a tomb back to life. You cannot stop God. You can't stop this guy. You're a little quiet, 9 a.m., I'm just going to say right now. That's all I'm going to say. You're a little quiet. It's okay. I still love you guys. You're just a little quiet. Let this sink in, because it's just true. God's greatest work will often come through your worst moments. Feel that. Some of the best things God's ever going to do in your life will come through some of the worst things that have ever happened to you. And this is why you can have joy. Because you know, whatever the chains may be, whatever it is that is holding you back, God has made a promise over. That no matter how stuck you feel, he is moving you forward. He is going to fulfill all the purposes he has for and through your life. So I'm just wondering, what are your chains right now? Where do you feel stuck? What do you feel like are those things that are holding you back from the life that you really want for yourself? Now, I'm telling you, as frustrated as you may be, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you to go to God and maybe ask him, Lord, can you open up my eyes and help me see what you are doing and even appreciate the work that is happening through this experience. And you need to add this little caveat, God, even if you do not reveal it to me, help me trust that you are moving things forward, because I know it to be true. It is a promise you have made. Backwards ain't backwards with God. He's always moving things forward. Now, Paul does a little gear shift here, and he pick it up right back in verse 15. He says this: it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, what is Paul talking about here? He shifts his attention from the chains that are keeping him stuck to now the people in his life that are keeping him stuck. Now, this is what is so fascinating about this. Paul is in this prison situation, and there are some people that see him suffering for Jesus, and is actually stirring up their convictions. And they're getting more bold and courageous to share Jesus themselves. Like, if Paul can do it, we can do it too. But now there's a whole other group of people too at the same time that are using this as an opportunity to destroy Paul's reputation, to spread some slander, maybe even false accusations. This is the first century version of cancel culture right here, happening right before our eyes. Now get this little detail though. Follow me here. This is important. Paul doesn't call these people heretics. So he doesn't say, hey, these people are spreading all these lies about Jesus. They're not preaching the true gospel. He doesn't say that, because Paul is adamant about correcting false teaching. So he didn't say anything about their actual teaching. These people are not necessarily undermining God's word and work. They're just punks. These are just punks. These are people who are creating trouble for Paul in particular, and they're trying to ruin him. Now you might be thinking, well, hold up. So these people are Christians. They're on the same team as Paul. Why do they all hate each other? Why don't they get along? You should get this easily. Have you ever been to high school before? You ever been to high school? I had a group of friends in high school, loved them, amazing memories. We had tons of fun. But it was incredible to me how much drama would go on, even just that group of 10 to 15 people. I mean, geez, it was like every other day, he'd be like, did you hear what Rachel said about Steve? I know, right? It's like, oh, did you know Stephanie's not talking to Aaron right now? Awkward, right? Isn't that so awkward? And I'd be like, oh my gosh, we are supposed to be friends and we are killing each other. Like, we are literally ruining each other's lives. Now, think about even our moment today. You think you grew out of it in high school. There's people who've built entire brands, even social media platforms around destroying other people's lives. And I'm not saying there isn't a place for calling certain things out, confronting certain wrongs, even addressing sin. But if you are not careful, your entire goal can become tearing people down instead of building them up. You don't even notice you're doing it. And all of our energy then goes towards friendly fire instead of moving God's purposes forward in the world. Now, Paul's response here is astounding. Even when you think of our current cultural moment and all the polarization and disunity we have here, Paul says, oh yeah, we are on the same team. These people are speaking for Jesus. And yeah, they are trying to ruin me right now. And what does Paul say? What does it matter? I'm going to keep rejoicing. Jesus is being shared. People are getting saved. And really, at the end of the day, you know what Paul is saying? I'm not doing the drama. I'm just not doing the drama. Paul's like, I have way more important things to do than to waste my time on this petty little stuff. Jesus is alive. He is coming back. We got a kingdom to build. We got people to save. Like, Paul's like, I just got more things to do. I'm not doing the drama. So I'm telling you guys, this is so important for us as a church right here. New Hills, I want you guys to know, we will always be a church where Jesus is central. He is the most important thing. We are always going to be a church. We are unapologetic about that. We will always be a church where the Bible is our absolute authority in life in every single way. We will confront the lies of our culture and the falsehoods, and we will draw lines where we have to draw lines. We absolutely will. I want you guys to know that. And at the same time, we will not be a church that does the drama. We are not going to be a church that is defined by what we are against. Because New Hills, we are for Jesus. That is what we're about. We are for Jesus Christ. We are for people finding life in Him. That is what we're about. We got people going to hell, everybody. We got a world that desperately needs Jesus. We don't have time for little turf wars and petty little fights. So we're for Jesus. We are for people meeting Him. Now, this is a heart check moment, though. It's easy to clap in church, right? You can clap. That all sounds good. This is a moment for personal evaluation right here. Be honest. Ask yourself this right now. Am I more passionate about seeing people saved or seeing those I disagree with destroyed? Better watch yourself. This is a huge temptation in today's world. Are you more concerned about the fact that that person doesn't know Jesus or that they voted differently than you? Looks like I'm meddling right now. Am I meddling right now? You guys are giving me some faces. There's a lot of drama in our world. If we're not careful, you can get pulled into it and you can be dying on hills that God never called you to die on. And you have to trust at the end of the day, like Paul, believe God's gonna work it out in the end. Trust His justice, trust what He's gonna do, but our greatest passion absolutely must be focusing on Jesus and moving His purposes forward in our lives and through this church. That's what we have to focus on. So, Paul closes out this whole section right here and ends it with a banger. This is what Paul says. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And here's the exclamation point. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Man. That should be on a t-shirt or something. I mean, now, I don't know if anybody's heard of this guy before. His name is Brian Johnson. He's 46 years old. He's worth hundreds of millions of dollars that he made in the tech industry. And this man is pursuing one singular goal in his entire life, and that is don't die. That's this guy's entire goal. And so he has an entire regimen where he's trying to figure this out. So he takes 111 pills every single day. He has a hat that he wears that shoots red light into his skull or scalp. I don't even know what that does, but it's a thing. He attaches all sorts of contraptions to his body at night while he's sleeping and does all these other things. And this man genuinely believes that he may figure out the secret to avoiding death. Now, there's a reason a guy like this actually has a pretty large following. Because there's a lot of people that hope he just might be right. I mean, just think about it. Death is not exactly something people are that excited about. I mean, that's the last page of the book, right? It's the end of the story. It is game over. And there's kind of an awkwardness even to the whole topic of death. We're very uncomfortable with it on some level. And yet Paul has the absolute audacity to say, to die is gain. Now, if you read through the rest of the chapter, you see Paul doesn't have some weird fascination or preoccupation with death. He's not trying to accelerate his expiration date. He's actually like, no, I'd actually prefer to live a little longer if I could. So it's not that. But Paul has had an experience that has completely changed his life. He's had an experience of Jesus Christ, a man he knew to be crucified and dead, who he now believes is alive and has seen himself. And so what Paul knows now is death is not the end. It's not the last page in the book. It's just turned into another chapter. And Paul believes in this whole idea of eternal life even. And so this is what Paul knows. Even in a prison cell, facing the possibility of his own death, he can say, my worst case scenario is a gain for me. Because Paul knows, by God's grace and his power, he is going to experience the same eternal life and resurrection that Jesus stepped into, and he is going to achieve what Brian Johnson is trying to get through some pills. And that's why Paul can rejoice. He's like, I win either way in this situation. This is a total win-win. Now, the reality of Jesus' resurrection didn't just change Paul's perspective of death. It completely changed the way he viewed his life, too. Think about just the one question we've probably been trying to answer more than any other throughout human history. You could argue it's simply the question, what is the meaning of life? Right? Why are we here? What are we doing? Like, what is supposed to happen in these short lives that we apparently have? And wars have been fought over this question. There's so many disagreements, even in our current cultural climate. In 2024, this question is still up for grabs, everybody. Like, everybody's fighting over the answer to this question. Think about how people probably would answer this question, this prompt, to live is. How do you think most people would answer that question? Now, don't be too quick, because I know for a lot of us to be like, oh yeah, well, I put my religion in there, my worldview, like that is like the whole thing or whatever. And I think we would be quick to do that if you are some type of religious or spiritual person. But let's be honest. What do we really devote our lives to? What are we really focusing on? And if we were really, really honest, a lot of us in here, the real answer to that prompt is to live is money. That is for a lot of people. Because that is a sense of security. It can bring a sense of comfort. It helps us access a lifestyle we hope to live. And it can just provide really a lot of things we hope for. Maybe for some of us, to live is work. You know, so much of our existence goes towards that. And you could get to a point where it's like, man, I'm going to climb that ladder. I'm getting that title. I'm building that business, because that really is how you measure your life. How far am I going when it comes to my career? What even just about this? To live is, you wouldn't want to admit it, pleasure. It's the next experience. It's the next trip. It's the next high. It's sex. It's gratifying whatever desires we have, really. We're going to satisfy those things. Again, wouldn't want to admit it, but to live is your kids. Your entire existence just orbits around them. And you measure your entire life based on how their lives are going. And if you really peel back the layers of that onion, though, you know what really is at the core of that, whatever those things are? To live is me. That's what the meaning of life is. Me. It's my life. I get to define what the meaning of it is. I get to do what I want to do with my life. And if we're really honest, that is the driving force of most of our lives. It's me. Now, most people follow that thought process and end up building their lives on the wrong foundation. You end up using materials that can't bear up under the weight of what your life actually requires. Because yes, money is important, but if you build your life on it, one single market downturn and everything is falling apart for you. It's over. Marriage is important, but if you build your life on that person, they can't hold the weight of the desires of your soul. It's too great for any person to hold. You try to build your life with any other materials, and what happens is things are going to start to crack. It's not going to be able to hold up under the weight, again, of all the desires and hopes and dreams of your soul. And even if your life does kind of hold together, it's not going to have any real substance or strength. It's going to be very brittle. And really, this is the worst part of it. You try to build your life with all these materials you come up with, death is the end for you. It's it. It's over. And so I'm just going to tell you, if that is the way you want to live your life, which you are free to do that, all right? I'm not going to force anything on you. Just know, you better squeeze every ounce of juice out of that lemon that is your life. You better get as much money as you can. You better go experience everything you possibly can. You are dying right now. You should probably just leave this service right now and go do some stuff, all right? Don't waste your time in here. Like, truly. Now, Paul makes a radical claim. Paul says, I figured out the answer to the question. I figured out the key to this whole thing called life. And if he is wrong, this is absolutely catastrophic. This is one of the worst lies that has ever come into our world. If he is right, this changes everything. And Paul says this, this is what I've discovered. To live is Christ. Paul says, I discovered that my life does not orbit around myself. It doesn't orbit around my desires, my preferences, even my own hopes or dreams that I have for myself. My entire life exists to serve and to worship and to love and to glorify this person, Jesus. Because he is God, he is alive, he has defeated sin and death itself. And you might hear that and say, okay, well, good for Paul. I'm glad Christianity works for him. It seems to work for some people. You know what? Live your truth. You live your life. Everybody has their own interpretations of what makes for a meaningful life. Well, it sounds great, doesn't it? There's just one problem with that. Jesus. Because Jesus himself said this in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is saying, I am the only proper foundation for you to build your life on. I am the only thing you can actually build a life on. There's no other material that can lift up a human life. There's no other truth. There's no other option. That's Jesus's case. It's him or nothing. That's how Jesus puts this. But you will see this. If you want to step out and try this for yourself and use the materials that Jesus suggests, here's what you're going to find. It is a firm foundation. Because with Jesus, here's what you discover. Even if the bank account is flush or even a little thin, you realize my provision is in Jesus. He is the source of everything I need. Even if you see success and recognition or you live a life in total obscurity, you're able to say, I am a child of the King of Kings. He knows my name. Even if you are single, married, kids, no kids, healthy, sick, you can say, Jesus has called me a friend. He is with me and promises never to leave or forsake me. Whether you have a great job, a dead-end job, no job, a five-bed house, one-bedroom apartment, or you live in a basement, you get to say, Jesus is my hope. He is my ultimate home. Even with death itself, you can say it is gain because of Jesus. That is what you have. So Paul discovered this. He experienced it for himself. And what then happened is Paul became unstoppable. He lived a completely unstoppable life. Chains could not even hold his life back. Can you even imagine how frustrating Paul must have been to try and resist? Just think about this guy. They're like, okay, you know what? Throw him in jail. And Paul's like, awesome. People in jail need Jesus too. I got a captive audience. Okay, you know what? How about we just beat him then? Well, what an honor it is to suffer for Jesus, my Savior. Just like, okay, fine. Kick him out of the city. Great. I guess I'm going to another city. Other people need Jesus too. Okay, fine. How about we just do this? Just let him live then. Great. To live is Christ. Just kill the guy. Awesome. To die is gain. Can't stop this guy. He is unstoppable. There are a lot of us in here today. You feel stuck. Your life is maybe not going exactly the way you would have hoped. You have some things that you feel like are holding you back from the life that you really, really want to live. And if you measure your life based on whether it goes in every way you wanted it to go, you're going to be very disappointed. You might even be devastated. That's a foundation that will not hold. But if you will truly come to believe to live is Christ and to die is gain, you will become unstoppable. You will live a life that cannot get stuck. You will never waste a minute, a year. You will never get stuck in a dead end, even if you feel like you are. God will be moving forward in your life, no matter what. Now, I know this might sound a little unrealistic. Maybe it sounds a little unobtainable. But I'm telling you, this is a guarantee. You can live an unstoppable life. Every single person in here. And the reason I can say that with such confidence is because somebody already did it for you. See, Jesus came into this world, God in the flesh. He did not just live a good life, he lived a flawless life. Jesus was unstoppable. Blindness couldn't stop him. Sickness couldn't stop him. Tens of thousands of people flocked to just hear a tiny word from him. And yet at 33 years old, Jesus' own life came to a screeching halt. And the powers of the day decided he was too much of a threat and he had to be stopped. And they nailed him to a cross and put an end to the entire mission. So they thought. See, what they didn't know is that God is unstoppable. You cannot stop God. And even though they nailed him to the cross and placed him in a tomb, Jesus broke through that grave 3 days later. He is alive. He is ruling and reigning. He is God. And he has defeated sin and death once and for all. Jesus' death was your gain. He died for you to move God's forgiveness forward in your life so you can step into all of his purposes. And now God, by his grace and love, gives you access to the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead to move his purposes forward in your life. So New Hills, hear me today. You can be unstoppable because you have an unstoppable God. So whatever chains may come, whatever you feel like is holding you back, I'm telling you, God is moving you forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together, church. Let's pray together right now. Lord, I thank you. Oh, we just praise you today, Lord. We have an unstoppable God. We have a firm foundation. Jesus, all of our hope is in you. And Lord, for Paul to say something so radical as to live is Christ and to die is gain, Lord, I thank you for the hope we have that even facing death itself, we can say that's actually a gain. That's actually an upgrade. Nothing can stop you, God. Nothing can stop you. And I just pray that we would truly internalize that today, that even in our worst moments, you are moving things forward. You are at work. You are accomplishing eternal plans in and through our lives. And I pray for the same courage as Paul, that even if we have chains around our wrists and ankles, we will rejoice. We will praise you because we know you are at work advancing things in this world. And I just felt like I wanted to give an opportunity to some people. I feel like this is just an opportunity to redeclare in your own life. You know what? I want to solidify for myself. To live is Christ for me. Nothing else. I don't want anything else to be first. And I don't care if you just need this as a refresher or this is a coming back to Jesus moment. But if you just want to make that declaration to yourself and God and just say, yes, to live is Christ. For me, that's what my life is. Would you even just put your hand up and say, yes, Brian, that is me today. To live is Christ. I am giving my life to this. This is my hope. This is what it's all about. Just make that a declaration to God. Hey, I got my hand up, Lord. That is my declaration today to you. My life is yours. And God, I just pray for anybody who just wants to declare that today. Would you strengthen them? Would you give them your courage? Would they live this life out to the fullest and enjoy the ride? Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for tuning into this week's message. If you would like to learn more about New Hills, you can go to newhills.church. You can also follow us online on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and TikTok for more updates and events. We look forward to seeing you next week.